I will be reading from Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his most holy word. Beloved,
thank you, Brother David, for reading the word of God for us this morning. It's a blessing to be here. We thank God for you. Just thinking this morning of how God uses people to manifest his grace to one another. And so I thank you for a birthday fellowship last Sunday. That was a blessing. And the food was good. The fellowship was good. The chocolate cake was amazing. And I truly thank you. You're a blessing to me and to Cheryl. Let's bow our heads right now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we've gathered here this morning to worship you. Help us to do that. We're grateful that you've allowed us to turn our thoughts, turn our thinking to your mercy through Jesus Christ. God, may that continue. And Father, we realize that even what we do right now, having your word before us, is an act of your mercy. And we're deeply grateful. We look forward to what you will do in our lives today as you speak to us. Father, help us to hear. Help us to focus on you. God, there's nothing more important right now in our lives, right at this moment, than being right here listening to you. Change us by your Spirit through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the book of Jonah is about God's grace. You pick your Bible up and you read the book of Jonah. Don't ever forget this. It's about the grace of God. Over and over, we have witnessed in our study God's undeserved favor toward the prophet Jonah. For example, God did not kill Jonah for his direct disobedience. That's the grace of God. God did not let him drown when he was thrown into the sea. That's the grace of God. God let him survive 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. That's the grace of God. And at the same time that God was giving grace to Jonah, he was also giving grace to the sailors on Jonah's ship. They survived the storm. They were brought into a knowledge of the one true God. They worshiped God. They exalted God. And folks, all of this is the grace of God. Jonah chapter 2 ends with verse 10. I want you to look at it with me. Jonah chapter 2 verse 10. It says, "So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah unto dry land." Who would ever think it that the grace of God was working in Jonah's life when the fish swallowed him and then spit him out on dry land? See, I would stand before you and say that God's grace takes many shapes and many forms. The Apostle Peter calls it the manifold grace of God in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. And folks, that's what we see here in the book of Jonah. We see God's grace in many, many different ways. Now, for a moment, let's just step back and let's put ourselves in Jonah's place. I mean, what would you do if you were swallowed and then spit out by a great fish? When I thought about that, I said to myself, well, I guess the first thing I would do would be to clean myself up. Because you've been in a fish's belly for several days and you would surely, surely be a mess. But then what next? Again, put yourself in Jonah's place. You've gone through all those things we've talked about, we've looked at in Jonah chapter 1 and chapter 2. So what next? In our day and time, you would probably start a reality show. You'd make a movie. It would be called The Undersea Adventures of Jonah, or Journey to the Bottom of the Sea with Jonah. If you recognized it as a spiritual experience, you'd probably start a church right there on the beach. You would call it Beach Church. Not Beach Baptist Church, because it might offend the Ninevites if you called it Beach Baptist Church. You might even start a water park. I mean, there would be money to be made on the waterfront. On those hot Mediterranean days, you'd have a whale of a good time. You can tell that my mind went in several directions in my study this week. What did Jonah do? See, that's the question before us. What did Jonah do? Jonah chapter 3 explains it. We need to look at it in some detail. We can divide the passage into three parts, and I want you to notice that each part is centered on God's grace. Let's begin, first of all, with a messenger of grace. Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Look what it says. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. Now Jonah did not have to wait long for God to tell him what to do next. Verse 1 says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time." So folks, right there we see the grace of God. Do you see it? The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. God did not have to give Jonah a second chance. Praise God this morning that God gives us second chances. As a matter of fact, by the grace of God, He gives us third chances and fourth chances and fifth chances. God does that. It's God's grace. It's God's mercy. We don't deserve second chances. What we deserve is God's judgment. And folks, please keep in mind, even when I make those statements, that the fact that God gave Jonah a second chance doesn't mean that we'll always be given a second chance when we disobey. So don't take this for granted when we read this record of Jonah. There are far too many examples in the Scriptures and examples in the lives of people where God does not give a second chance, but we can rejoice when God does. We should not presume on God's grace. We can praise God that sometimes God gives us a second opportunity after we fail, and God gives Jonah that opportunity. Now, it's been quite the journey for Jonah. There's the storm. There's near drowning, swallowed by a fish. But now he finds himself exactly where he was in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Think about the hard road that Jonah chose Now, he didn't know it would be so hard, but think about the consequences of God speaking to him and saying, go to Nineveh, and Jonah went in the opposite direction. He disobeyed God. And folks, I would submit to you this morning that Jonah had no comprehension of what the consequences would be. Now, I think that he knew there would be consequences. When you disobey God, if you know God, you've been close to God, you will know that that will take place. And yet the details of those consequences, Jonah did not know. And I would add that we don't know them either. We just know that when we disobey God, there will be consequences. He didn't know it would be so hard. But folks, that's what sin does. That's what disobedience does. It blinds us to the consequences. It darkens our understanding to the price that must be paid. And so once again, God repeats His command. He says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. And so Jonah was right back where he started with God. Now, he's closer to Nineveh, thanks to the fish. And yet in his relationship with God, he's right where he was. Once again, he faces the command of God. A really encouraging truth here is that Jonah's disobedience has not canceled out his call to service. And I think that there are several truths that we can learn from this. For example, God doesn't hold grudges. We oftentimes hold grudges. God doesn't hold grudges. He's the God that abundantly pardons sinners when they repent and they come to Him. And God demonstrated His grace by renewing His call on Jonah's life. Notice second that God doesn't lighten the load. You see, God did not say to Jonah, okay, Jonah, I get it. I know where you're coming from. You don't have to go to Nineveh, Jonah. You can just take my word to Tarshish. That's where you want to go. So you can just go to Tarshish and spread my word. Folks, that is not how it works. God doesn't negotiate with us when we rebel against Him. God gives Jonah a second chance to do what he should have done the first time. And then third, think about this. God doesn't give up. See, God cares for the work, and God also cares for the worker. If all God cared about was Nineveh, God could have gotten someone else to go to Nineveh. God could have called someone else to go there. And yet God continued to work with Jonah. See, God called him to go to Nineveh, and God continues to work with Jonah. God wants Jonah to see the evil in Jonah's own heart, and God wants Jonah to see God's grace. Now, God doesn't need Jonah, but Jonah desperately needs God. And God wants to show His grace to the people of Nineveh, and God wants to show His grace to His messenger to Nineveh. Now, if we think about it, then there are several reasons why Jonah might still disobey God. Now, he doesn't, and yet let's think about it. I think we'll learn even more in detail as we continue our study in the coming weeks as to why Jonah made that decision to disobey God. And yet, let's think about it this morning. There could have been fear. Jonah knew about the Assyrians. It was common knowledge that the Assyrians were ruthless and wicked and cruel. Jonah could have continued to say no to Nineveh. God, I'm not going. If I go there, I won't last 10 minutes if I go into that city. I'm a Hebrew. We're enemies. I will die if I go to Nineveh. So folks, fear can control us and move us to do some foolish things. There could have been shame. See, when we fail greatly, sometimes a deep sense of shame grips us and it keeps us from moving forward. Jonah could have been embarrassed. He could have been filled with shame. I mean, how can I serve now knowing what I've done? And yes, there could have been this continuing attitude toward the Ninevites, and we will see this later, but the storm and the fish did not change the depth of Jonah's hatred and disgust for the Assyrians. He wanted God's judgment to fall upon them. But look at verse 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, I could ask you to go to chapter 1 and you could compare those two events. When God said the first time, go to Nineveh, Jonah disobeyed. He rose up and he went to Tarshish, fleeing from the presence of the Lord. But now, after all of those consequences and all of those actions by God, we see that Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. So Jonah obeys God. It took a while, but he obeys. And at this point, he has learned the lesson. Obey God. Do what God says. Don't rebel against God. Can I ask you this morning, are you learning that lesson in your Christian life? Now see, the reason I said, are you learning that lesson? It's because it's a lesson we have to learn all the time. Amen. It continues in our lives. Are you learning this lesson about obedience? Jonah at this point is learning. And by the grace of God, Jonah is now on his way to Nineveh, that great city. But oh folks, there's still a lot of work to do in Jonah's heart. And there's a lot of work to do in the hearts of the people of Nineveh. Now look at verse 3. Let's consider now the message of grace. Verses 3 and 4. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. And then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." I want you to notice we're not given a lot of detail here about Nineveh. Verse 3 simply says that Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. Now this could refer to size, it could refer to importance or influence or power. In the Hebrew language, the phrase is a great city to God. Now what that tells us is this, that the city of Nineveh was important to God. You see, they did not believe God. They did not know God. They worshiped idols. They were given over to greed and immorality and violence and cruelty. And yet God was sending one of His prophets to this city. What's that tell us, folks? It tells us that Nineveh was important to God. That God cared for the city of Nineveh. This is the grace of God. To this unbelieving, idol-worshipping, cruel, and bloodthirsty people called the Assyrians, God would extend His grace. He would send His prophet there to proclaim words of grace. Now, we look at those words and we say, are those really words of grace? They sure are. They are words of grace. And folks, when we have God's heart, maybe I should say when we have God's heart and we're getting God's heart, then we'll begin to look at people around us with the same way that God looks at them. These are people who want nothing to do with God, but they desperately, and I emphasize, they desperately need God. So Jonah arrives in Nineveh. The text here says 3 days' journey in extent. Now that could mean that it took 3 days to walk all the way around the city, or it took 3 days to walk through the city. But anyway we say it, any way that we understand this, Nineveh was a major city in the ancient world. There were several hundred thousand people in that ancient city. Today it would be like Mexico City or Beijing or London or New York, a major city, a mega city, if you will, in the ancient world. And so Jonah arrives in the city and immediately he begins to preach. And his message is simple. Look at verse 4. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's it. That's the message. See, you could say, why doesn't Pastor preach messages like that? Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's the whole message. 8 words in English, 4 words in Hebrew. This was the message from God. Can you imagine it? This Hebrew prophet walks into this city and begins to preach, and there's no introduction, there's no propositional statement, there's no outline with 3 or 4 points, there's no illustrations, there's no conclusion, there's no invitation, there's no song at the end, just the pure and simple word from the Lord that came to Jonah, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. If you think about how to reach a city for God, then in our thinking, this is not the way to do it. We'd look at this and say, this won't work. This is ridiculous. See, today, you would need an advance team that would scope out Nineveh, a PR man to put together an ad campaign. There would be newspaper ads. There would be a website. There would be a Facebook page. There would be a Twitter team sending out messages. There would be Nineveh for God t-shirts. There would be training sessions. There would be buses to bring in people. There would be a stadium or an arena. There would be TV time. There would be music. Lots of music. Make sure that you have several bands. Make sure you have an orchestra, but you got to have a lot of music and raise several million dollars just to get started. And what did Jonah have? An 8-word negative sermon. And by the way, folks, I think Jonah loved this sermon. He wanted Nineveh to be overthrown. He wanted judgment to come down on Nineveh. And when Jonah got to Nineveh, he was a hard-nosed preacher who was happy to see the end of that 40 days and for judgment to come upon Nineveh. Folks, when we stand back and we think about it, this makes no sense. This is not a good evangelistic approach. But brothers and sisters, we often leave out the key part of evangelism, and the key part of evangelism is God. God. You see, Nineveh was ripe for repentance, and no one knew it. Jonah didn't know it, and Nineveh didn't know it, but God knew it. Oh, brothers and sisters, we often think too highly of ourselves. We believe that our efforts and our resources and our wisdom and our power is the key to our service and our labor in God's name. But to be as clear as I can to you this morning, it is not. Now, it's a part of it. God has seen fit to use us as instruments, but it all comes down to God. And do you know how God works? Hold your place in Jonah and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And look at verse 18. We'll start in verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. I want you to notice how Paul describes it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Look what he says. He says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who were perishing." The message of the cross is what? Foolishness to those who were perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the what? The power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Well, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Amen. Brothers and sisters, by His grace, God would do an amazing work in the city of Nineveh. He would use, get this now, He would use a struggling messenger with a simple message to do it. God did that. And then that brings us to the last part of this passage. Look at verse 5. We'll call it a miracle of grace. Look what happens when Jonah preaches. Verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. To say it in a simple way, the city of Nineveh repented. Look at verse 6, verses 6 through 9. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything, nor let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from His fierce anger so that we may not perish? And so what happens is the king stands, and this means that he's serious. And the king covers himself with sackcloth. This is a sign of mourning and weeping. The king then sits down in the dust. This points to his repentance, and he sends out a proclamation that the whole city will fast and pray. You see, folks, the king of Nineveh understands. He knows that they're guilty, and he looks to the mercy of Almighty God, and the whole city repents. The whole city. They all believe God. Now step back just for a moment and consider this. This whole unbelieving, wicked, violent city of Nineveh in Assyria believed God. They believed Him. It's almost unbelievable that they did that. It's like, it would be like the whole city of San Francisco repents. Or the whole city of Washington, D.C. repents. Or the whole city of Des Moines repents. Or the cities of Cedar Rapids and Iowa City, they all repent. Every person in the city repents. One writer said the greatest revival in history happened because of a one-sentence sermon preached by a prophet who didn't want to be there and who was hoping for destruction and who hated the people that he was preaching to. The greatest revival in history. And how could that happen? The answer is simple and clear. God. God. Folks, it means that we never know what God will do. Nineveh was ripe for repentance, and they didn't know it, but God did. And God is always the key factor. That means we should never, never, never give up. Look at God's response in verse 10. Then God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that He had said He would bring upon them, and He did not do it. God relented. He did not destroy the city. He threatened destruction and the city repented and God relented. In other words, he showed them grace. They deserved his judgment. They received his mercy. Earlier in our study of the book of Jonah, we said that God responds to our sin. I stand before you this morning and say that God will also respond to our faith and our repentance. God relented from that destruction. Now let me answer some final questions. We put this together, Jonah chapter 3. So how much did the Ninevites know? And the answer is, not much. But they believed what was given them. They believed what they heard. And folks, that is the key. God spoke. The Word of God was shared. They believed. They received it by faith. A second question. So how much faith does it take to be saved? And I would answer that and say it's not how much, it's who. What's important is the object of our faith. The people of Nineveh believed God. Through the preaching of Jonah, the Word of God was shared, and they believed God. And this is the essence of faith. We believe what God says. And the third question is this. Did this really happen? Did this really happen? I mean, there would be people who say, no, this is just a story. This is just a myth. This is just something from Hebrew literature that's helpful. But did this really happen? Well, this repentance of the city of Nineveh would have taken place around 765 BC. In 722 BC, the Assyrians attacked Israel and carried away the 10 northern tribes into captivity. And so we say, how could this be? The people of Nineveh in Jonah's time repented. They responded to God, and God responded to them. And folks, even if it did not last into future generations, at this point, by the mercy and grace of God, the city of Nineveh repented. They turned away from their sin. They believed what God said. If we don't think that's true, turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And look at verse 32. Luke chapter 11, verse 32. And I want you to hear the words of Jesus. Luke 11, 32. Here's what Jesus says. He says, "The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." Folks, what that means is that the people of Nineveh truly repented. And you know who says so? Jesus. Jesus said they repented. We have the record in the book of Jonah. That's the Word of God. Jesus affirms it. Jesus says this took place. The people of Nineveh truly repented, and it was God's grace given to them. They responded. They received the grace of God. And brothers and sisters, with God, it's never too late, and it's never impossible. So don't give up on people. God's grace is free, it's sufficient, it reaches the helpless and the hopeless. How do we know that? The Word of God teaches that. How do we know it? Because it reached me, and it reached you. That's the grace of God. And it truly is an amazing grace. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you this morning for this reminder of your grace from the book of Jonah. God, it astounds us. It truly brings us to humility when we consider what we deserve and how you respond to sin. And yet, God, you are a God that is gracious and full of compassion and merciful to us. Thank you, Father, for this great grace. Father, I pray right now if there's anyone here today who's not placed their faith in Jesus. Jesus, the clearest manifestation of your grace. They've not put their faith in Jesus today. God, may today be the day of their salvation. And even by being here, God, that's a work of your grace, and we thank you for it. And Father, we who have received your grace, may we live in it daily. May it fill our hearts with gratitude. May it move us to trust you more and more in everyday life. We thank you for this word this morning. And God, we trust you to use it in our lives as you see fit. Thank you for that work of grace. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.